How many of you are familiar with the book of Leviticus? A few of you? A little bit? Let me tell you a little bit about the book. In it, God instructs the Jews on certain forms of purification and cleansing. And one of the agents of cleansing and purification is fire. I admire Bob and Jan Lewis and their literal application of the scriptures to their daily life. But we in Georgia don't make that application. We stick to the more conventional means of soap and water. So I'm sure that we're all disappointed that Bob and Jan aren't going to be here at the conference. But when I left Bob yesterday morning in San Antonio, he had plenty to do. The house just came available. It was going to be cleaned today. They're going to move into their home tomorrow and Tuesday. And then Wednesday afternoon, Bob alone is planning to fly up here and be with us for the end of the week. So you might keep Bob and Jan in your prayers, because this is going to be a difficult week for them to get things ready just for Bob to come up here to take in the end of the conference. My wife and I weren't quarreling. That is not why she is not here. We have guests with us that are staying so that they can attend the Bill Gothard seminar in Dallas. This was planned for quite some time. Bob's fire was not planned too far in advance. So as priority would have it, in the sovereignty of God, my wife had to stay back in Fort Worth to take care of our four children and to take care of our guests. We left the southern region on the 22nd of June. We spent 3 years in Columbus, Georgia with the Navigators. I'm sure you've all heard of the Navigators. Good. And we were moved basically because Skip felt I needed a lot of help. So he brought us to Fort Worth, parked us in his backyard so he could keep his eye on us and take care of us. And we moved on the 22nd by that moving company that you're all familiar with, U-Haul It. Cheap, but that's all I'll say for it. And we spent 10 days getting our house settled, and we went back to the East Coast to pick up our kids that stayed with their grandparents, the two girls in Florida and the two boys in New York. And we spent 25 days traveling up and down the East Coast, visiting relatives, family, friends. I think we have less friends now than when we started. But it was a good time, and we got back to Fort Worth on the 25th of July. So from then until 2 days ago, I was in Fort Worth putting the finishing touches on the house, and here I am. So if you're new to Glen Eyrie, I am new to most of you, because this is my first time in the southwestern region as such. So if it's your first time sitting out there looking at me, it's my first time standing up here looking at you. I don't know who's going to have the most fun. Since the theme of the conference is to walk with God, I thought it would be good for us to begin the week together by looking at a passage of Scripture that deals primarily with that subject. Walking with God and walking with one another. The first epistle of John, the first chapter. And I'd like, if you would, to turn to the first chapter of 1 John and follow along as I read it, or watch me as I read it, whatever your preference is, so that we can kind of familiarize ourselves with the content of the chapter. Okay, I'd like to go over the whole chapter of 1 John. There are just 10 verses, and we'll use all of the material for our time together tonight. And we'll just call it the author of 1 John, John. It never really says. There is a question, but let's just assume that John wrote it, and we'll refer to the author as John, just for simplicity's sake. John begins, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, tonight we ask that you would take these words that are recorded in this first chapter of the first John, that you'd make them come alive, and that, Lord, you'd give us some new insight into this familiar passage, that our walk with God might be enriched and might deepen as a result of this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. From this chapter, we can see that walking with God is a threefold process. It is a continual process, number one, of exposure to the light. Number two, of identifying darkness. And number three, dealing with the difference. Walking with God is a continual process of exposure to his light, identifying darkness, and dealing with the difference. In verse 5, John says that he has a message for us from God, and that he is going to pass this message on to us. And the message is very clear, very simple, and to the point. And the message is basically this, that God is light. And he qualifies it by saying that in addition to God being light, there is no darkness in him at all. Now, light is an attribute of God and represents his realm of truth, of righteousness, of purity, of holiness. While contrasted with darkness, it's enforced greatly because darkness in the scripture represents the Christless life. Darkness is the life of ignorance, the life of chaos, of immorality, unfruitfulness, lovelessness, sin, and the abiding place of the enemies of Christ. Now, in a number of places in the scripture, God is referred to as light. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter, in the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, says that God dwells in unapproachable light. James, in the first chapter of his epistle, the 17th verse, says that God is the Father of lights. While David, in his 104th Psalm, verse 2, says that God is covered with light as a cloak. Now, comparing the qualities of light with the qualities of God is a very interesting study, since they're so much the same. I'd like to point out a couple of the similarities and then dwell on one of them. The first thing that comes to my mind is that light is invisible. The only way we see light is by it being reflected off an object. Now, all of us, I'm sure, have watched TV while our men were out in space. We see that space is black. And yet the light that illuminates the earth travels through that black void, and we see it here on earth. So we can tell from that that it's invisible. When it hits our atmosphere, it is reflected by the particles in our atmosphere, and it has a characteristic blue color. That's all we see. God is invisible. We see God as He is reflected through His children. Secondly, very little light is visible to the naked eye. As a matter of fact, I discovered that only 3% of all light rays are visible to the naked eye. And with our finite mind, I don't think we ever could totally see with complete understanding the totality of God. Thirdly, light is the source of life. Light gives energy to plants so that a life-giving process of photosynthesis can take place. And if it weren't for that process that draws its energy from the sun, then there would be no plant life, and consequently there would be no animal life or nor human life. And we can say the same for God, that God is the creator and sustainer of all life. And without Him, there would be no life. And the last point, and the one that I want to dwell on a little bit, is that light is revealing. Light reveals the presence of objects around us. Because of light, we can see the presence of objects. We can see their size, their shape, and their color. Without it, our eyes would be totally useless in detecting the presence of anything. I think all of you have had the experience of one time or another of being out in the woods at the campfire at night, or out in your backyard with an outside light burning, and seeing the circle of light that throws. Well, when you stand on the fringe of the light from a campfire or a light in your yard, it's very difficult to see things clearly, particularly anything that you might carry or something on your person. But as you approach the source of light, your vision becomes a lot clearer. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. As we come closer to Him, His light becomes more intense, and we are able to see ourselves a lot more clearly. If a person does not know God, then according to the scriptures, he is standing in total darkness and will not see anything of the reality around him. John, in writing his epistle, wants to make clear to his readers that he is standing in the light. Look at the first two verses of his epistle. He says that he knows God in Jesus Christ. And he points to Jesus, and he says, that which was from the beginning, pointing out that Jesus Christ is eternal. Then in verse 2, he refers to Jesus Christ as eternal life. And he says, and show unto you that eternal life. And the third thing he says about him was that he was with the Father. And the greatest thing of all is that this eternal life took on a human body and came into the world to live among us. He was manifested to us. And notice in verse 1 what John says about him. He says, we have seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon, or which we have beheld. He's not repeating himself. He says, I've seen him with my eyes, and I have comprehended him. I understand what I have seen, as incomplete as it was. And then John ends up by saying, I have heard him, I have seen him, I have understood him, I have touched him. John wants to make it real clear that the Son of God, with whom he has fellowship, was a real being. That God came into the world in the form of a man. And that we can have fellowship with him by hearing his message and responding to that message. And when John wrote his gospel, he said very clearly in the first chapter what happened when Jesus came into the world. He said this, that Christ came into the world and he went to his own people. But his own people rejected him. And then in verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So John equates believing in Christ with receiving Christ. And to begin this week, if there is anyone here that has not extended to Jesus Christ the invitation to come into their life and yield the control of your life to him, I would call on you now to consider that very seriously, because he is your eternal life. Without him, you will remain in total darkness the rest of your life. But most of us here are in the light. Some more toward the outer fringe of the light, and some more toward that high-powered source of light. Well, I don't know what your experience is on the fringe of the light, but I know from my being there that from that location, things look a little gray. There's confusion when you walk with God on the fringe of the light that he throws. Sin is very difficult to detect from that position. It's hard to identify. From that position on the fringe of light, sin is called personality clashes. Sin is called psychological disturbances caused by parents in a difficult environment. Sin is called unreasonable circumstances. Sin is called a headache. It's called one of those days. It's called a little white lie. Anything but sin. I had an experience in Vietnam about four different times that really illustrated this point to me. I was over there as an advisor to a Vietnamese infantry regiment from June 67 to June 68. On the regimental advisory team were about 20 Americans. Two were with me in the regimental headquarters, and the rest were with the battalions. And there wasn't a Christian in the bunch. Well, while I was advising this Vietnamese infantry regiment, a fellow by the name of Chuck Singletary, any of you know him? Heard of him? Okay, he's a regional director with the Navigators now in the southern region. He was in Vietnam. Bob Lovern, who's also with the Navs now, he was in Vietnam. And a fellow by the name of Hart Armstrong. Only thing is, those three guys were together in Long Bin having weekly Bible study and giant good fellowship while I was out walking through the rice paddies with the Vietnamese. Tain't fair, is it? Well, anyway, every couple of months when the road was open, I would go down into Saigon where they were just to get an afternoon with those three guys. Well, I'd come in, out, I'd just walk into their presence. And I wouldn't be with those guys for more than a few minutes. And I felt exposed. I could tell that my standard had slipped and that I had compromised with sin the 2 months that I was away from the fellowship of other Christians. And inside, all of this thing would be going on, and I'd say, oof, good grief, what a mess. All the time, we'd be carrying on nice, light conversation. I'd harass them about being there, and they'd harass me about being out there. But inside, the light got to me. So before I'd leave, I would deal with the issues that God would put His finger on by being in that fellowship, and then go back to my unit refreshed, encouraged, and ready to go at it for another couple of months. And I think Navigator conferences are a lot like that experience. There are a lot of people here this week who have a desire to walk with God. And when we all come together like this, there is a dynamic about a group that, you know what I mean, don't you? It just kind of gets to you. Well, I think it's because God is being reflected through a number of people here. And there is a lot of light in the presence of His body. So I just want to make sure that while we've got all this light here, that this week we all take advantage of it and come up close to it so that we can see if there's some darkness in us. That brings me to the next point, identifying that darkness. Now here's another common experience. I know most of you have had the experience of cleaning windows in the house or your car windows. I'm more familiar with the automobile windows. I take real pride in that thing. I clean that car, then do the windows, and just take a lot of time on the windows because I don't like them streaked and dirty when I drive. Well, if you do it like I do in the evening, when the sun is going down, you give it the good job, and then the next morning you get up when the light's going through it, and you look, and you can't believe what you see. Those streaks are there, and they're still dirt. But you don't believe it anyway, so you look at it from this side, and then you look at it from that side, and you go, how can that be? And it, no, it can't be dirt there. I cleaned those things for a half hour last night. Well, I think with us and God, it's the same way. Some of us have a hard time believing what we see. So to help us identify what's there, I think John points out three things in this first chapter. The first one is in verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now the word sin here is a noun and refers to our sin nature. John says you cannot say that you do not have the capacity within you to sin. Now that says a lot about you, doesn't it? Not your mate, but you. The capacity to sin is in each one of us. And if we say that it is not, what does John say about us? We're what? Deceived. Now, that's a harsh word, isn't it? And what else does he say? The truth is not in us. So that's one thing we've got to keep in mind about ourselves. We've got the capacity to sin. Verse 10 is the second thing that he says. If we say that we have not sinned, then he says this, that we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So if a person says to you, I've never sinned, what does God call him? A liar. So we're all guilty, aren't we? So that tells us another thing about ourselves. The thing I want to concentrate on, though, is in verse 6 and 7. This is not so obvious. In verse 6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, John is very harsh in the words that he chooses in this chapter. But in verse 6, I believe he says that there must be a consistency between what we say and what we do. There must be a consistency in what we say about our relationship with God and how we live life. The two are not separate. They are joined together. And then in the next verse, he explains this in some detail. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then there's something is going to happen. We have fellowship one with another. If we are in fact walking with God in his light, then our relationship with people is going to be right. Now that's a fact. An indicator of our walk with God is our relationship to people. And I don't know of a better place to look to see how a walk with God is doing than to look at a relationship between a husband and a wife. That is the best indicator I know of your relationship with God. Everything that comes as a barrier between us and our mate comes as a barrier between us and the Lord. If you are closed in your relationship with your mate, then I would suggest that you are closed in your relationship with God. If you wives are not submissive to your husbands, then I would suggest that if you look closely, you would find that the same is true about your relationship with God. I have heard wives say, I have a marvelous relationship with God, but I will not submit to that man. And I say to you that that is impossible. Because John says if you are walking in the light, you will have fellowship. And that is pretty cut and dry. I suggest this, that if you're self-centered in your relationship to your mate, that if you look closely to your relationship with God, you'll probably find that that relationship is characterized by self-centeredness as well. We cannot have poor relationships this way and claim to have a good relationship this way. It's inconsistent with Scripture. And the best couple I know of to illustrate that is Adam and Eve. They broke relationship with God, and it resulted in the breakdown of their own relationship. And I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, because I think this is a key illustration. Genesis 2:25 says about Adam and Eve, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I've thought a great deal about this. And at a conference a couple of weeks ago on Husband Wife as a Ministry Team, built a major portion of one message around that idea of nakedness. I think that can mean two things. I think it can refer to the physical openness that the two of them had together. They didn't have clothes, and they stood before one another, looked at one another, and were not ashamed. This was before sex was all bent out of shape. I think, secondly, it signifies that there was openness in other areas of their life. They had a mental openness. They had good communication. They had nothing to hide from one another. there was no sin. But then we read down into chapter 3, verse 7, and we find that when they disobeyed God, something happened to them. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And I think this has characterized husband and wife relationships ever since. Because the openness was gone. The life of pretend began from that point on. They tried to be something before the other that they were not. I think this is probably a characteristic of most of us. We pretend to be something that we're not to our mate. Now, I haven't thought it all the way through, but let's think about this, and you can talk about it together as an application of this thing in Genesis. If a husband and wife cannot stand physically naked before the other, I wonder if that is not an indication of something that is being hidden inside by one or the other or both. I don't know. It seems to be a logical conclusion from what we find in Genesis. But you think about that and talk it over, try it out. See what happens. Okay. I think the question at this point is, can you just think back right now over the last 5 minutes, bring your mind to rest on some darkness that might be present in your relationship with your mate or with another person? And if you can, while he or she is not looking, you might want to make a note of that. And then later on, deal with it. And that brings us to the third point, dealing with the difference. Now, if you're like most of us, when you have a hint that something wrong is wrong, you immediately have the tendency to hide it. I think most of us react that way. And I think we do that for two reasons. I think, first of all, we do it because we feel that God will not accept us if we don't maintain a certain level or a certain standard of goodness. And secondly, we hide it because we feel that people will reject us if they only knew the real me. When in fact, the opposite is true in both cases. Both feelings are false and detrimental to your relationship to God and to your relationship to people. Psalm 66:18 says the opposite is true with God. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, to regard iniquity in your heart is to hide it from God. If our attitude is, oh, I don't want to think about that, I don't want to deal with the issue, let's just keep it down inside. God, everything is good today. Don't look behind my back. God says if we try to put our best foot forward to Him and hide the sin that's there, He will not hear us. He will turn us off. And secondly, James says to confess to one another. Now, I don't think he means for all of us here in this conference to go around to everyone else and unburden all of our sin. But I think what he's talking about here is the idea of an open relationship to those that are close to us in a Christian fellowship, to those that we counsel with in our Christian life. We don't live a life of pretend with them. We share our difficulties, our troubles. And you notice a strange thing happens when you do that. It has a tendency to draw people together and establish a real relationship. We had the experience in Fort Worth just a few days ago of a person who confessed sin over an attitude. That was a small thing. But the attitude was expressed while riding with us in an automobile. And the effect of that was twofold. It relieved a sense of guilt on the person who made the confession. But secondly, it opened that person to my wife and me in a new way, in a deeper way. And so the relationship took on a new depth. It was a very exciting thing. But don't we think oftentimes that if I confess to that person, why, he'll hate me. And how can I confess to my mate? Good grief. I'll fracture my pride. Well, if you want to build a relationship that has meaning and depth and reality to it, then we need to expose these things to one another. And by one another, I mean right now, husband and wife. I think to walk in the light is to be open to the truth about yourself and open to conviction about that truth. God has a solution for dealing with sin. He has no solution for dealing with excuses. So as soon as we can trace any difficulty we have to sin, that's good news, because there's a solution to that problem. And the remedy that he has is in verse 9. And I think we just take this so lightly. He says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our part is to own up to the fact that we're guilty. God, I did it. And get it out in the open between you and God. And then God has a special cleaning agent. That cleaning agent is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And with it, he does two things. First, he forgives. And then secondly, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Then Jesus, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, takes that one step further. And he says that if that sin relates to another person, then go be reconciled with that person. Then come and worship me. So if there's anything that comes to your mind that is between you and your mate, I urge you to become reconciled to your mate tonight. Deal with the darkness that you know is there already, so God can leave that point and go on to other things that he wants to show you this week. I mean, after all, we've got a lot of light in this conference. I just want to make sure that all of us are able to take advantage of the light that's here, identify the darkness that it might expose, and help one another as you do this. I think husbands and wives ought to be in constant communication this week. Then come up with a plan of dealing with the darkness that you find. And if you need help in doing that, then there are some of us here who have come through a great deal of darkness. And maybe we can be some help to you. With that, let's close together. Father, we thank you for your words from the pen of John. And Lord, we thank you for this chapter that tells us about how to walk with you and maintain fellowship with you. And Lord, we pray that as each one of us have things exposed in our life this week, that you would keep us from discouragement, that you would keep us from unhealthy introspection. But that, Lord, you'd give us a freedom to see what's there, admit it to one another, and deal with it. So that our walk with you at the end of this week might be at a depth before never experienced. In Christ's name, amen.